Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Politics is truly an ugly business, and Nehemiah went to God in prayer over his troubles with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. The political leaders of Jerusalem were compromised despite the best efforts of Ezra. They were only interested in money and power, and they would undermine Nehemiah as soon as he left. Nehemiah appointed his brother as governor and returned to Susa. After a while, he visited Jerusalem and found the Jews had corrupted themselves. He reestablished order and ominously asked the Lord to remember the men who were living in rebellion. Having set things in order, he left for the final time. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about sin creeps back. We are going to look at the last chronicle of the book, actually the Old Testament. And from this moment on, we don't have any biblical information what happened after Nehemiah and the time that Jesus came. So I'm going to try to fill that void by simply using Jewish historical records and look upon what happened from the time of Nehemiah to the time that Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem. But today we're going to look upon Nehemiah, what he did in his last days on this earth. So I'm going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you will help me to present this message in such a way that it will be understandable, it will change our way of thinking, it will help us to line up with the Word of God. And Father God, if we will not repeat the mistakes that some of these people made, anoint me, Father God, anoint everyone listening. And I want to thank you and I want to praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before I get into the message, I want to share this with you. And I watched a short video about maybe 5-6 minutes yesterday. And I just can't get it out of my head. And it's a story of a Christian family. And the wife got pregnant. And the third month of her pregnancy, they went to have a checked out to see what her baby was and so on. Had a sonogram. And what they found out was that the baby had no legs and had a stump on the left arm and an arm to the elbow. Now, most of the time when doctors find that out and parents see that, they simply say, well, let's just kill the baby. It's more humane to do that than to have a deformed baby born. But this couple decided, we're not going to murder the baby. And she carried it full term. And she gave birth to it. The baby, when I saw this video, was about maybe between 2 and 3 years old. It's a little boy, and very cute little boy. He's not aware of, understand that he used to have a little stump on this side and he has a little bit more arm here and he has no legs. But I looked upon his face. He was smiling. He was interacting with his parents. He was talking. They gave him some ice cream. They did some other things. And he was extremely happy. And beautiful hair, just a beautiful baby. And I thought about how many children have been murdered in the name of greed, or I don't want a child, or the child is deformed. In John chapter 3 it says, Jesus said, you know, in order to be saved, you got to be born again. To be born again, you have to be first born physically, and then born again a second time spiritually. This little boy would have a chance to hear about Jesus. He would have a chance to accept Christ. And when he leaves this earth, he will have a perfect body. And he will have a perfect life in heaven. And I think, how many people have been wasted? I believe now that's about 80 million people have been murdered since 1973 by doctors and nurses. I just couldn't get this little boy out of my head. The smile, his eyes glittering, talking, and being so happy. So I want to think about that. Life is precious. Take your Bible and turn with me to Nehemiah. We're going to start in chapter 5. And Nehemiah and I had been, he was being here for 12 years in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when this event took place that we're looking at here today. But the first generation had died. Nehemiah was dealing with a second generation who had come with Zerubbabel. 136 years earlier, and their offspring. So the people of Judah had been now in Jerusalem and Judah for 136 years. We are now in the second and third generation. And during this time, three classes had developed: the rich, the middle class, and the poor, which is exactly what we have in every nation today. The rich, the middle class, and the poor. Now the rich people that came from Babylon, they had gold and silver. It's amazing when they were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, they had nothing. They were slaves. And in just 70 years, they have been able to work themselves up into government positions, banking, businesses, and many of them were wealthy. And so when they came back, they purchased farms, they purchased different things, houses, and they had vineyards, and they were rich. And let's read now from Nehemiah 5:1-8. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren of the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also that were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. They had borrowed money to pay the taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children, and their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters that be servants, or slaves. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for all the men have our lands and vineyards. I want you to understand that the message today is speaking about human mankind. It is not that Jews are more bad than any other nationality, But the Jews here represent every nation in the world. And so we had the tragedy in Judah and Jerusalem. Babylonian came, destroyed the city, took most of the people captive to Babylon. They lost it all. And in Babylon, some of them got rich. And then at the 70 years, some of them returned. And this time, they started over. And greed, the rich got richer, the poor got more poor. And that's what we see today in every nation. Now, how did Nehemiah simply act on this? What was his action? And we read from verse number 6. And I was very angry. He got angry. Not angry. He got very angry when I heard a cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. He simply thought about it. He prayed. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury or interest every one of his brother. And I set the great assembly against them. With other words, he had a town meeting or a country meeting. He got together probably thousands of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And then in verse 8 he said this, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Nehemiah simply said, we were slaves. We were redeemed. And now you're making slaves of our own people. And they could not answer. Verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and come. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Let us simply get rid of this. You loan not money, you charge interest. Restore, verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them. Even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. He simply said, picture this now, a huge group of people, probably tens of thousands. Here's a rich standing there. Nehemiah's putting his finger in our faces and saying, now, restore. You took it. You took advantage of it. There was a famine. We didn't get rain. You had gold. You had silver. You survived. But they did not. Now, restore what you took from them. Verse 12. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as you say. Then I called a priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performed not this promise. Even thus be it shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Nehemiah now, the reason he could do this was he had a military attachment. He was appointed by the king of Persia. And I want you to see something about Nehemiah. We never read in here that he had land, vineyards, and farms in Judah. Matter of fact, he was there for 12 years and then went back to Persia, to the capital, to serve the king there. He didn't take anything for himself. He was an honest servant of God that simply lived on whatever salary he had, but he never accumulated anything. When he died, most likely, he had no property. He didn't own anything on this earth, but he had simply put everything into the kingdom of God, and he would have that. Now, he was a governor, and in verses 15 and 19, we want to read here what he did. Because Nehemiah made it clear to the Judeans that he had not taken any tax money from them to make a living, to pay for his upkeep. He could have, as a governor, he could have simply taxed the people and got a little bit extra money. But he did not. Verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, he was not on taking tax money from the people. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable to the people, and had taken out on bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servant bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. When it says fear of God here, it doesn't mean he was scared of God, but he was worshiping God. The fear of God. You fear God. You worship God. So, he could have done what others have done. And if you notice in the United States, most of the congressmen and the senators are very rich. Now, they have a huge salary. I believe congressmen are making about $300,000 or $400,000 a year. Senators are making more money. But many of them are millionaires. And what they do is simply this, they use their influence, they use their power, and people are giving them money so that they will simply have legislation that will benefit people. This is in every country. Matter of fact, if you go to the country of Russia, for example, and you go to a state office or county office, you have to have a bribe. If you want to get something done in Russia, you got to have a bribe. Many other countries, the same thing. You don't come up and they simply said, what do you want? Well, I want a driver's license. Well, I want to do this. I said, well, okay, you know what to do, don't you? And people simply know, okay, I got to grease this guy. So they have to get some money. And then they do things for you. Nehemiah simply said, I didn't take any money. I was clean. I had my salary. I took care of myself, what I got for the Persian king. And so this is something that you and I should, in our personal lives, we should never use our positions, or if we have people that are in need, and we said, yes, I will help you, but you're going to have to pay back, and there's going to be a little bit interest on this, and I also want this. Many times I've seen people do this. They are poor, or they have simply lost income, and they need something, and people say, well, you got some nice guns, you got some nice furniture, you got a nice car. Give me the guns, give me the car, give me this, give me that, and I will help you. That is not in God's will. when you help somebody, you don't charge them. If you have a business and you're working commercial, that's a different story. You charge a fair price. And then Nehemiah said this in verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 other Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and 1 in 10 days' store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. He simply said, now, the taxes for the people had to the Persian king was already heavy. He said, I am not going to add to their burden. And then in verse number 19, he was a praying man. He said, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. When Nehemiah now, he's in heaven now, he can look back, and I'm sure that he has got rewards. And I'm sure that he's glad and simply said, I was clean, and now I have riches in eternity. I have riches here in heaven that will never wear out. No one would steal them. He has really purchased for himself. So, what's as people, most of us, we don't have a lot of money. Some of us have some money. And when we see somebody in the need, we should simply give and simply says, I help you out. And not says, well, you know, you have to work for this, or you have to give me this or that. Sometimes you simply don't even want it back. You just give it. Probably one of the most greatest joys that I had in my life is I'm not a rich person. I got some money. And there's been times in the time past, I noticed someone in the congregation didn't have clothes or they needed shoes and they didn't have the finances. And my wife and I, we would simply take the person out and simply buy some shoes or whatever it is. And we simply rejoiced. And as I think back, I did that because I love the people, and it has blessed me. God has repaid me over and over again. So even if you don't have a lot, you can still give some of what you have. And when you give it joyously. Don't say, no, I don't want to give this, you know, I want to accumulate it. Be a joyous giver. Let's go down to our next point here, assassination attempt. And this is Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem found out that the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt, and they tried to lure Nehemiah to trap and kill him. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that we had built the wall, that there was no breach left therein, for at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Satan is always working on the side. He always tried to destroy. How did Nehemiah respond? In verse number 3, and I sent message unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should a work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah simply said this, I'm doing a great work for God. Why in the world should I come down and stop my work just to go and talk to you? When you're doing God's work, There's going to be all kind of distractions. So let me make a statement here for you that I coined some years ago. If you do not plan your day, somebody else will. Let me repeat that. If you do not plan your day, somebody will plan it for you. Time is the only thing that we actually have. That's the only thing given to us. Time is a commodity. You got 24 hours per day. 24 hours. 8 hours for sleep. 8 hours for work. And then you got 8 hours left over. And so you got to think now, what do I purchase with my time? Do you have Bible readings? Prayer time? Do you do things in God's kingdom? Time is a commodity. People will take advantage of you. And other people will not plan their lives. They create chaos. And then when they create chaos, then they simply go to the person that's planned out, that has a very orderly life, and said, I need help. And they put a guilt trip on you. So a lot of times we get sidetracked and we had to clean up other people's messes. Nehemiah said, why should I come down from the wall? I'm doing a great job for God. Remember this, if you don't plan your day, somebody else will plan it. And you also got to protect what you're doing. If you don't protect it, someone will steal time from you. Verse 5 now. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner. It's the fifth time. Actually, let's go back to verse number 4. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after the sword, and I answered them after the same manner. These governors, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were smart politicians, and they were determined to wear Nehemiah down. And then finally, what they did was, then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. It's like somebody writing on Facebook, Twitter, put it out publicly to shame you, to force you to do whatever it is. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmer says it. Now, Geshmer is gossip. Gossip says it. That you and a Jew think to rebel, for which cause you build the wall, that you may be their king according to these words. And you have also appointed prophets to preach of you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king of in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. This is the same political stuff you have today. Cancel culture. Smear people down. Tell bad things about them is not true. Destroy their reputation. Get them off. You cannot be on Twitter. You cannot be on Facebook. You get simply silenced because you're not agreeing with the people that are not walking with God. Verse 8. Then I said unto them, saying, there are no such things done as you say, but you faint them out of your own heart. He simply said, what you say is not true. You just are making stories up. Fake press. Fake information. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. How did Nehemiah deal with bad publicity? He prayed. When you get bad publicity, when you get slandered, you pray. Verse 10. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methatabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they would come to slay you, that yea, in the night will they come to slay you. This guy was simply another stooge. He was not looking after the welfare of Nehemiah. He wanted to lure him into the temple. He wanted to give him a bad reputation so that they could simply say, Nehemiah, he has fear. He's hiding. He's scared. They tried to destroy his credibility. Verse 11. And Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. In other words, this was false prophecy. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a hired gun. He was hired. Since the 1960s, there's been a lot of different prophets, quote-unquote, in different denominations, particularly among Pentecostals, not only in the United States, but in other countries. And they have been prophesying all kind of different things. And they simply say, you know, that there's going to be a crisis in California. There's going to be a crisis in New York. There's going to be crisis here and a crisis there. And people are simply listening to these false prophets. And they are moving here and there and yonder. Unstable. A lot of people have moved to South America. Some people have moved to Central America to hide. Some people have gone to different places. Now, God did not send Nehemiah to Jerusalem and Judah to hide, to flee, to save his life. He sent them there to do a job. I've had people over the years telling you this. Get out of California. Just get out of the state. This bad thing will happen. Back in the 70s, we were told California is going to split. Half of it's going to fall into the ocean. Matter of fact, the ocean is going to come up to the foothills. And I said, so, really? That's interesting. That's years ago. I had people come to tell me in 1975. They said, as a pastor, we didn't have a lot of money in the church. And I had the guy come up and say, as a pastor, you can opt out of Social Security. Think about that. You will save the church a lot of money because when you get to be 65, the Social Security will be gone. So you're not going to get it anyway. God didn't tell me to get out of Social Security. I didn't do it. And we have Social Security. I've been getting it now for about 15, 20 years. The guy that told me that is gone. He couldn't care less what happened to me. You've got to be careful with the different prophecies. God did not call us to run and hide and save ourselves. He called us to preach, to do a work of God. There might be a time when God would speak. Like he spoke, an angel came to Joseph and said, you got to go to Egypt. Because they tried to kill Jesus. But then he said, you go back. The angels came to Lot and said, get out of Sodom because we're going to burn this town. There are times God would speak. But most of this wild stuff for people move from the west coast to the east coast, move to the south, move to the north, move to other country. Unstable. These people never produce anything. They are constantly on the move or doing this and that. And what's the latest prophecy? Verse 14. He prayed now. My God, think you upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these thy works. and other prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Well, Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem had been in hell for more than 2,400 years. And they realized when they died that they had wasted their time, they worshipped idols, they had rejected the living God, and they were actually idiots. They realized that. Nehemiah still stood. Today, he's rewarded. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah. That was a woman. There are women prophetess, and she prophesied, but she was a false prophet. She got her reward, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. I'll never forget this moment. I was in Finland about 1982, and Finland was at that time, there was a lot of communists in Finland, and I was preaching, and I was very bold, so to say, about communism. And there was a Russian president at that time by the name of Andropov. Andropov had been a KGB director. Then he became a president. And he was bad. So I told the people, I said, now, those of you that would like to pray for Andropov to be removed, if he's not going to get saved, let's have him killed. Let's have God kill him. And I had, I don't know, hundreds of people. Some of them stood up and some of them did not. And I prayed to God, if you can, save him. Andropov, save him. If not, remove him. Take him out. After the service, a man came up to me, and he was a KGB agent that was working clandestine in Finland. He came up and he put his finger in my chest and said this, you are not in America. You are close to us in the Soviet Union. You should be afraid. I looked at that man and simply said this, in the name of Jesus, I have no fear and you got no power. He looked and then he vanished. 2 years later, Andropov died. Do we have power to pray like that? Yes, we do. We got to be bold. Now, verse number 15. This is a great victory here. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us sold his things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. 52 days. They had no forklifts. They had no cement mixers. They had shovels, picks. They had to do everything by hand. Jerusalem was a pretty big place. The wall was around. You talk about miles of walls. These were not thin, but like a fence. These were thick, about anywhere from 8 to 10 feet thick. And in 52 days, they had repaired the entire walls. And when the people around them realized that, they realized, this is supernatural. This is what I believe. I believe that when the men worked, there were 29 construction crews. There were angels working with them, unseen to the men. And I believe that the angels make the work to flow. It made it very fast. They helped them to lift the stones. It was supernatural. But there's always traitors. Verse number 17. Moreover, In those days, the noble of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. In the church, and I've had pastored about 3 or 4 churches, it never fails. You always got a Judas group in the church, and they will do their best to sabotage the pastor, to sabotage the work, to slander, to bring up all kind of accusations. Satan always has his people, and I feel sad for them because you do that, and God's going to deal with you harshly. Verse 18. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken a daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. In other words, Tobiah was a son-in-law of the high priest here. And they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Tobiah was a heathen. He was not following God. And he was used to put fear. Remember this. Among us, there will always be a Judas. Remember that. When we are going into the time of the time of the Antichrist, there's going to be people who will betray us. They will sell us for very little price. We always have Judases among us, and we need to be very alert. Let's go to Nehemiah now, chapter 7. Verse number 1. Nehemiah is now preparing to leave Jerusalem. He's been there for 12 years. And he's now setting things up so he can leave. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I set up the doors, and the port, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He had a brother, Hanani. He was faithful. He simply made him appoint him governor. Hananiah became the mayor of Jerusalem, and they worshiped God. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while I stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. And my God put into my heart, the Holy Spirit spoke to Nehemiah and said, to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And in the next, that's for the chapter here, you have this genealogy. So, if we now turn to Nehemiah 10:28. After they had the genealogy, they had took care of that. We read in verse 28, that the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgment and his statutes. And that we will not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land beware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we will not buy it of them on the Sabbath or the holy day, and that we should leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. In other words, give the money back every seventh year. That was a jubilee year. So they made a pact, and they simply said, we would take an oath. This generation simply said, this is what we are going to do. Now turn to Nehemiah chapter 11, and we read here from the very first verse here. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So they simply cast lot. That meant that they were simply had some kind of straws, and they would draw them to see who's going to stay. 10% of the people of Judah moved into Jerusalem. 90% stayed in the countryside. Now turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. And now Nehemiah had been gone. He had left, went back to Persia, to Susa. We don't know how long he was gone. He could have been 5 years, 10 years, we don't know. But we read the following here in chapter 13 and verses 6 and 7. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came unto the king at the certain days, obtained a leave of the king. So he left Persia again a second time. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Eliashib was a high priest. He had taken quarters in the temple and simply said, hey, Tobiah, you can furnish them. When you come to Jerusalem, you can live in the temple. It was the temple ground. That's how fast people fall away from God. Verse number 8. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. So Nehemiah simply said, what? You got Tobiah here? The heathen? He's in the holy place? Throw his stuff out. Cleanse the temple. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did work were fled one to his field. So they're not taking care of the temple workers. Then contended. That means he not only argued, he rebuked them with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I get them together and set them in their place. So he simply scolded them and said, you done wrong. I don't like this. We cannot have this. And then verse number 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasurers. And then he made a new treasurer. And then in verse number 15, he established the Sabbath day. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and laden asses and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in a day when they sold victuals or goods. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your father thus, and did not God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. We are not living in a theocracy. They were living in a theocracy at this time. But as Christians, we should not work on the Sabbath. Now, some people take Sunday as a Sabbath. Most people do. Some people say, well, Saturday is a Sabbath. And that's fine, because the Bible says whatever day you want to pick, that's okay. Here's a rule. You work 6 days, one day off. Some people work in a hospital, they take Wednesday off. That's their Sabbath. But on the Sabbath, you don't clean your house. You don't do washing. You don't go grocery shopping. You simply fix your meals, but you take time on a Sabbath for rest, read the Bible, worship, praising God. That's not the day to paint your house or to mow the grass. You have 6 days to do that. If you break the Sabbath, you're going to curse yourself. And it's one of the curses, one of the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut, and charged they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set at the eye of the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. In other words, he closed the city off and say, we don't do business. Do you folks realize this? That back in the 1950s, there were very few stores open on Sunday. In America, on a Sabbath day, the most people have in America, stores were closed. Grocery stores were closed. Furniture stores were closed. And you had maybe a few convenience stores. And then it got secularized. And today, everything is open on Sunday. We have a store here in the area called R.C. William. It's a furniture store. And they also sell TV appliances and so on. And they are closed on Sunday. And you ask them, why are you closed? Well, we won't go work on a Sabbath. The people that own R.C. Willie are not Christians. They are Mormons. But the Mormons, they are following the Sabbath law. They're following the rules of the Bible. And so the company is thriving. They're closed on Sundays, but they are doing fantastic business. There are some restaurant chains. They're not open on Sundays, owned by Christians. And they said, we're not open. And people rave and rant about that. The question is, how are you spending your Sabbath? So now, in verse number 20, the merchants and the sellers of the old camp were lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. But in other words, the businessmen were sitting outside waiting for the gates to be open. And Nehemiah didn't like. Then I testified against them and said to them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. But in other words, you sit out here and I will send my soldiers out. They will arrest you and put you in prison. So what happened? From that time forth came there no more on a Sabbath. You got to be firm in your life. And then we go down here in verse number 23. In those days also saw our Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And the children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, could not speak in the Jews' language or Hebrews, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and smote. That means he killed some of them, plucked off their hair. Now, that's painful. Think about this. Somebody comes up, holds you down, and they start pulling your hair off. I mean, that's going to hurt. Nehemiah was serious because in a few years before, they had said, we're not going to marry pagans. And then after 20 years, they were back again. Nehemiah was furious. Some of them he executed. And some of them he told his soldiers to sit them down, tie them up, and pull the hair off. That ought to teach them a lesson. We cannot do that today. And then he said this, plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughter and your sons, nor take your daughter unto your sons or for yourself. And then he gave us an example, King Solomon, what happened and how he destroyed Israel. Verse 28, and one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elishabeth, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. He simply said, get out of here. You're done. There are homosexuals today, and homosexuals want to be accepted. We don't hate homosexuals, but we don't hang out with them. I will not allow a homosexual into my house. If a homosexual wants to come to church, fine, if they want to repent. But I'm not going to allow homosexuals to be in church and then practice a homosexuality. He simply kicked them out. He kicked this man out. And then in verse number 29, he said, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strange and appointed the words of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. And he closed his life with, remember me, O my God, for good. And God did remember him. I'm going to summarize this, and I really shut my time here. I want to go to John 5:43. Jesus said this, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. Jesus came to the Jewish people. The leadership rejected him. Some of the Jews accepted him, including the 12 apostles, 70 others, 39 women, 3,000 men on the day of Pentecost, and many others. But he simply said this, that someone comes in his own name, you'll receive. The Antichrist is going to come in his own name. And they will receive it. Look at the two statements I made here. And under the summary. The children of Israel had given the world the greatest gift in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what they did. But the children of Israel would also give the world the false Messiah, the Antichrist. Among the Jewish people today, most of them have rejected Jesus. And the Apostle John said they have the spirit of the Antichrist. As we looked upon Nehemiah at the last chronicle, you can see this, that it's very hard to get saved. It's harder to walk with God after you are saved. The other day, some people talked to me, and they simply said this, you have officiated many weddings, and many of these marriages ended in divorce. And I thought about it. I said, well, that's true. We have taken many people through deliverance, and they were so happy, but they couldn't walk in it. And they went back into their sinful life again. I would say this, among the Christians, it is a tremendous rate of destruction. So, maybe 5% of Christians are able to walk with God and finish their lives victorious on this earth. Maybe 5%, but 95% of Christians would slide back into their sinful life And when they die, go to heaven, because if you're born again, you go to heaven. They will face the judgment seat of Christ, and they will lose their rewards. They'll be very sorry, and they will say how stupid we were. It is hard to stay true to Jesus. So many people fall aside. They fall by the wayside. So my question to you is this. Are you saved? Can you say this? I'm born again. If you're watching me today and you say, I'm not saved, I want to be saved. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then simply say, Jesus, come in and save me, and he will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, your screen will change. Three crosses will come up on the screen, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take you through salvation. And if you listen to him, pray with him, you can be saved today. And if that's happening today for you, would you contact us? We would like to encourage you, to talk with you, to bless you, and minister to you. And if you are a Christian, some of you are walking very close to Christ, and some are not so much, and some less, would you think about today, when we talk about Nehemiah and the Jews, that so many of them simply fell by the wayside. They couldn't stay true to Jesus. And so many Christians today cannot stay true. There's the alcohol. There's the pornography. There's all kind of different things. Some Christians are committing adultery. Some are fornicating. There's so many different things happening. And I'm asking you, is that how you want to live? Do you want to be remembered as Nehemiah, a man of God, that they couldn't buy? He didn't get rich. He was true. He was honorable. And he died with dignity. He's in heaven today. Your choice. I pray that you will learn from Nehemiah and the Jews in Judah. Here's Pastor Charles to close.
Father God, it's a wonderful thing to read about godly men in the Bible, strong men, men of conviction, men who loved you, wanted to serve you, and they led the people in the right way. It's too bad that there weren't more kings of Israel and Judah that were like Nehemiah. Father God, as we close out in prayer here today, help us to be mindful of what it is that we've read here today, that we would look at ourselves and ask, you know, who do we want to be? Are we happy with who we are right now, or do we want change? And if so, what's keeping us from doing it? Father God, we know that your Holy Spirit is here. His convicting power is working upon people. And we thank you for the fact that as we have your word, it is true. We know that the word of God has been faithfully passed down from generation to generation. And we know that your Holy Spirit is working upon the hearts of people here. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 85th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, sin creeps back. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem learned that the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt, they tried to lure Nehemiah into a trap and kill him. When that failed, they tried intimidation and false accusations. Politics is truly an ugly business, and Nehemiah went to God in prayer. The political leaders of Jerusalem were compromised despite the best efforts of Ezra. They were only interested in money and power and could not have cared less about God. Nehemiah appointed his brother as governor and returned to Susa. After a while, he visited Jerusalem and found the Jews had corrupted themselves again. He reestablished order and ominously asked the Lord to remember the men who were living in rebellion. Having set things in order, he left for the final time. Nehemiah's earthly purpose was to establish the Jews and Jerusalem in purity, but history would reveal that the descendants of Abraham are stiff-necked, and they would undermine Nehemiah's best efforts as well. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1880. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.